Well, we are so glad to be celebrating Easter today, and today the theme of our message is this idea of not in vain. And I don't know if you've ever done something where you thought to yourself, oh my gosh, that was just in vain. Like, I mean, that just served no purpose. It was just in vain. Me and Matt Mullis, who is our associate pastor, we both play guitar. We joke around all the time that the guitar is never loud enough, and we go back and listen to the recording of the service, and we're like, it was all in vain. The guitar's not loud enough. And you might think to yourself as though it was just all a waste. And then you might have something where maybe you put together this huge meal. Maybe you've put together a huge meal for today. And people eat and nobody says anything. And you're just like, it was all a waste. It was all in vain. We know what those moments feel like, to have something that just seems as though it didn't really serve much of a purpose. I heard a story one time, and I've heard it a few different ways, but it's about a family gathering to build a sandcastle. It was an annual tradition that they participated in, and what they would do is they would gather at the beach, and multiple generations in the family would come together, and they would build the sandcastle, and it was a highlight of their family vacation. In one particular year, there was a newcomer to the tradition, a young boy who was participating for the very first time. There also was an older grandfather who thought, this might be the last time that I get to participate in this annual tradition. This might be the last one that I'm a part of. And then in between there, you had the father of the little boy and the older brother of the little boy. And so you can envision how this story probably unfolded. So you have the story of the little boy, and he's there, and he loses interest. He doesn't stay too engaged with it for too long, and so he's just kind of checked out. And then you have the older boy who thinks, I must protect this sandcastle at all costs. And so inevitably, if you've ever built a sandcastle before, you know what's going to happen. The sandcastle will not stand forever. There will be the shifting of the wind or the incoming of the tide, and it will crumble. It will feel as though it is all in vain. And so the older brother is there, and he's trying to protect the sandcastle with all of his might. He's like, nothing is going to get in the way of the sandcastle. I will protect it from the waves. And so he's building this huge fortress and building a moat so that the water will deter around it. But you know that eventually the shore is going to get there. Now, the grandfather is sitting there just kind of taking it all in. He's been a part of this family tradition for decades now, and he knows how this is going to go. He's like, it's okay. He's just kind of chuckling at this little boy who's out there trying to protect the sandcastle at all costs, thinking it's all in vain. And then the father does something absolutely ingenious. You know what he did? He pulled out his phone, and he took a picture of the sandcastle. And voila! No water is going to come over that. Well, it might come over the phone. But no water is going to come over that picture. Nothing is ever going to take away that moment. It is something that has been captured. It is something that has been preserved. And it goes to show that even though that sandcastle will be washed away, it was not in vain. They protected that memory and they protected that legacy. Now, what we want to do in our lives is we want to find those things that we treasure, and we want to find them and surround them and protect them, and to make sure that it doesn't seem as though it's all in vain, to make sure as though it is something that we can preserve and take hold of, and make sure that its meaning is always felt and always known. And that is, in a much grander scale, what Paul is getting at in this passage that Matt just read a few moments ago. He is trying to communicate very powerfully that what we have encountered in Jesus' resurrection was not a waste. It was not in vain. They were facing opponents within their church who were saying, yeah, Jesus was raised from the grave, but it doesn't really have any purpose for us today. It doesn't really make a difference for us. It doesn't really matter. We're all just going to come and die and go, and it won't really make that big of a deal. And Paul says in a variety of different ways throughout this passage, no, it was not in vain. And so our key question for today, the key question that we're asking is why do we make such a big deal about the resurrection? Why do we make such a big deal about the resurrection that every single year we build a service off of it and we celebrate it for the whole season? And every Sunday when we gather, a lot of times we do the Apostles' Creed, which talks about Jesus rising on the third day. It is such a foundational tenet as a part of our faith and as a part of who we are. So why do we make such a big deal about it? The reason is because it has a purpose. and it was not in vain. It is not in vain. As we will see in this passage, there are just a few things that Paul points out within this that show us and demonstrate to us why the resurrection matters, why it mattered to the church that was reading this in a place called Corinth many, many, many years ago, and why it matters to us today. It has a purpose. It is not in vain. It is something that has power in our lives that we can take hold of, that we can live into, and that it could have a transformative effect within us. So how do we know that it's not in vain? Well, Paul tells us right here, but he explains it in a powerful kind of way. In verse 2, he says, he's kind of introducing the idea of saying, I want to remind you of the gospel that you have received. And then he says, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed, everybody say this together, in vain. So if you don't hold on to this, it's in vain. But if you do, what's the opposite of that going to be? If you do hold on to it, it is not in vain. It is not something that is wasted. And so what he is saying right out of the gate is this gospel, first of all, is for your salvation within the message of our gospel, the gospel and the proclamation of the resurrection. We are reminded and instructed to know that there is the hope of salvation. We are saved not by our own merit, not by anything that we could do, not by anything that we could conjure up on our own. The hope of our salvation is that Jesus Christ, just as Brad was demonstrating, he provided a way for us to experience salvation in our lives. He provided a way for us to link that divide so that we would be restored to God, that we would experience the fullness and the hope of salvation. It was not wasted because it was the foundation of our salvation. It gave us exactly what we needed, what we could not do for ourselves. It is the hope of our salvation. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's beginning with kind of an agreed upon principle. That's something that the ancient speakers and writers would do, is they would try to start with a commonly held point of view. And so what he's doing is he's beginning by saying, essentially, we know that this is true. We know that we are saved through God's grace. We are saved because Christ has died and Christ has been risen again. And so we know that part to be true. Now let's build from there to see exactly the impact that it's going to have. And so he continues and he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. And then it goes through a whole list of people that he appeared to. What Paul is getting at here, what he is trying to say, is that we can believe this because of the power of the testimonies, the power of the witnesses. We can believe in this because we see that the witnesses have provided a way for us to understand this. So here is why this is so important. Now, the time that this was written was roughly the same distance of time in history from Jesus' resurrection to the point that this is written. It was roughly about 23, 24 years, which is exactly the same amount of time that we are currently today from the September 11th attacks in 2001. Now, that received a lot of news coverage, and everybody knows that happened and recognizes that you don't need a big testimony and a lot of witnesses to say that that happened. We all can agree on that. But what about people's experience of that day? That's something that probably could be challenges. Do you really believe that? Did that really happen? I thought about this last year when I was at a reunion for Young Harris College, which is where I was in school when the September 11th attacks happened. And we started going through some memories, and we started talking about different things that we experienced that day and where we were when we heard the news, who was with who. We all talked about and remembered a chapel service that we celebrated together that afternoon, in which it was just a time of prayer and reflection, just trying to come to grips with what had happened that day and how God might lead us out of it. And within our group, most of us had gone to Young Harris College, but there were a few spouses within the group who were there traveling along with our reunion party. And it would have been very, very bizarre for one of them to just interject and say, I don't believe any of this happened. All of this just sounds made up to me. we would all look at them like they were crazy because we were all sitting there in unified witness to what had happened and what we had experienced, and we were sharing our perspective and our experience of it. And that's the power of the testimony that was available in the day that Paul is writing this. There were so many people who've said, this not only happened, but it happened and it mattered. It not only happened, but because of the witnesses, because of the testimony, we know that it has power and that there have been incredible things that have happened in response to it. And Paul goes through and he talks about how it's not just that Paul received this message and passed it along. It was given to so many different people along the way. Up to 500 people experienced it. And he goes through this whole thing about, you know, many of them are still alive that witnessed this firsthand, that saw it, that experienced it, saw it with their own eyes, felt the emotions, knew exactly what a difference the resurrection made. And he goes through, and it's interesting, each one of these characters, he mentions three people by name. And all three of them had significant stories because of the resurrection, because of what God did. We think about Peter. Peter is one who's mentioned, and Matt pointed that out, that Cephas is another transliteration of Peter. And Peter encountered the resurrected Jesus on a shore. Now, a little bit about Peter's story. Peter had denied Jesus. When Jesus was facing his crucifixion, Peter had denied Jesus, denied knowing who he was, denied being a part of his party. He was scared for his life. And it tells us in John's gospel that they were gathered around a charcoal fire. And he was there and he denied ever knowing Jesus. And then a few chapters later, Jesus in resurrected form appears to Peter, and again, they're around a charcoal fire. And you can think about, I mean, charcoal smells awesome, right? Like, I love firing up the grill, and people are like, ooh, what you're cooking smells good. It's like, I haven't put anything on the grill yet. It's just the charcoal. It's awesome. But that charcoal has got a distinct smell. It brings back memories. You think of other times that you've been around charcoal fires. And Peter is there, and no doubt he is thinking back to that first charcoal fire where he failed Jesus. But Jesus in that moment looks at him and restores him and gives him a purpose, and his purpose is to be the leader of the church, to be the shepherd, to feed the sheep, to care for them. And so the resurrection for Peter was not just an appearance and a celebration of Jesus is alive. For him, it was that celebration and also an invitation to live out a life of power, to live out a life that made a difference. Then you have James mentioned. James, this was the brother of Jesus. Now, I'm an only child, so I can't relate to this as well as some people do, but it's got to be a pretty powerful act of God for you to believe that your sibling is the Son of God and the resurrected Messiah. And so James has an appearance of Jesus. He was skeptical at first, but he sees Jesus through the resurrection and resurrected form after he had also seen him hanging on a cross. And the power of that converted James, the brother of Jesus, so that he ends up becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem back in the first century, leading in a powerful way, helping to provide for the needs of people, helping to spread the gospel because he saw the transformative power of what happened. And then you have Paul. Paul, who describes himself as one born at the wrong time. I wasn't there. I was kind of abnormally born. But Jesus even appeared to me in resurrected form. And because of that, my life completely shifted and completely changed. And Paul describes that further in verses 9 and 10. And he says it this way. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Now, I have underlined "not without effect." Does anybody know how that's translated in other translations? Not in vain, not in vain. It was not without effect. It was not in vain. It was not something that was wasted. And the reason that it was not wasted is because Paul leaned into the power of transformation available to him through the gospel, through God's grace. Paul did not just receive the message and do nothing with it. Paul instead changed his life. He was living a life that was opposing Jesus. He does a complete about face, turns in the opposite direction. Instead of persecuting Jesus, he begins proclaiming Jesus. And as he's proclaiming Jesus, people all over the world, all over the known world at that time, they come to hear the gospel, they come to hear the power of a resurrected Savior, and it all was because somebody who was opposing Jesus, who was walking in the wrong direction in their life, instead received the grace of God, and it changed them completely. Some of you may be like a Peter, you felt like you've fallen short, so you didn't measure up, and you need that restoration of Jesus in your life. Some of you might be like James, you're skeptical, you're not quite sure, you don't know if you should truly believe it. And God wants to break in and speak his truth into your life. And some of you might even be like Paul, you're just working completely against God's purposes for your life. You're working completely against what God might want for you to do. And what God wants you to receive is the power of transformation, that your life can be completely changed by God's grace, that you are no longer walking in the wrong direction, you are no longer walking in darkness, but instead you are surrendered and you are letting the resurrection take hold in your life. Now, the way that the resurrection takes hold in our lives, this is described throughout the New Testament as being risen with Christ, that we are not just those who have seen the resurrection and believe in the resurrection because of the witnesses and the power of the testimony, but it actually has an effect upon our lives. Our lives are different because Jesus has been raised. Paul, in another letter, describes this so beautifully in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died." It's talking about your past life, talking about the life that you've had up to the point of encountering Christ. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And then a couple of verses later, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." He invites them instead to put that behind them so that they could be living into the resurrected life, that they could be living into the truth and the hope of the transformative grace of Jesus, that their lives could be completely different. Now, I heard this said so eloquently by a guy by the name of Carlos Whitaker. He, several years ago, put out a book called Kill the Spider. And in that book, he describes an experience that he had where he was walking in a period of darkness. He had a pattern of earthly nature in his life. He was living his life as though he knew Jesus, but Jesus' grace had not completely transformed him. And he found himself going through counseling, trying to process some mistakes that he had made. And his counselor ended up recommending to him that he go to this basically church camp for adults. He was going to go to this intensive counseling experience. He was going to be gone completely off the grid for a week. And he was getting ready to go. And as his family is driving him there, he's hoping that he's going to be able to get the help that he needs and turn the corner in his life. He realizes, you know, my parents are kind of older. They're going to wonder where I am if they can't get a hold of me for an entire week. So he says, "I need to call my mom and dad and let them know where I'm going to be for the next week." And so he calls, and you know, it's a typical conversation with parents. Mom's doing most of the talking on the phone. But then dad interjects, and he says, my dad was my hero, and he had been a pastor for many years. And my dad gets on the phone, and he says, "Carlos, let me tell you a story." And he's like, "I'm almost to this camp. You gotta tell it quick." And so he starts to tell the story. He said, this will be really quick. He says, "When I was early in my ministry, I was doing a revival down in Panama." That's Panama, the country, not the city. And he says, "I was doing a revival in Panama. And on the first night, this lady walks down to the front and she says to me, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that God would remove the cobwebs in my life." And so he says, "You know, Lord, remove the cobwebs from Ms. Ramirez's life, set her free in Jesus' name." Second night of the revival, she comes walking down again, and Same thing. Pastor, I need you to pray that God will remove the cobwebs from my life. And so he's like, oh gosh, what the heck? Prayer didn't take last night, let's pray again. So he prays, and you know, that she goes back to her seat, they go on with the service. Third night, last night of the revival, she comes walking down front again. And he's like, oh no, you don't. And so she's coming down, and she gets to the front, and she goes, Pastor, I want you to pray that God would clean out the cob. And he like stops her mid-sentence, says, no, I will not pray for God to remove the cobwebs from your life tonight. He says, let us pray. And he begins praying. And he says, Lord, we have asked for you to remove the cobwebs from Ms. Ramirez's life. Today, we ask instead that you would kill the spider. And as he's telling this story to his son, Carlos, many years later, he says, Carlos, you have become a professional in your life of cleaning out the cobwebs. You need to kill the spider. You need to put to death, as Paul said, the earthly nature. You need to put behind you what is holding you back and not just clean it up for appearances, not just clean it up so that you look like you're doing the right thing, but you need to actually be transformed. And I believe as I was getting ready for this week that as Paul said, God's grace in his life was not in vain. It served a purpose. And that grace not only set him free, it set him on a new trajectory for his life. That grace not only proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus and that he was the way, the truth, and the life, it also pointed him towards a life that helped to transform others and helped to change the world. We are here today in this church service because people like Peter, people like James, people like Paul took the message of the resurrection seriously. And they said it wasn't just a story of something that happened. It's a story of something that keeps happening and happens even today, that our lives can truly be transformed. And Christ is risen, and Christ is risen for a purpose, and our faith is not in vain because we have a Savior who is alive, and that changes everything. We have a Savior who is alive, and through his grace, we can put behind us the things that would hold us back so that we could enter into the freedom and the hope that he offers. It's not in vain. There have been so many times in Christian history that people thought something was just in vain, just a casual thing. Last year on February the 8th, there was a guy who was a volunteer soccer coach who spoke at a chapel service at a university. And as he spoke, he felt like it was absolutely terrible. And as he left the service, he texted his wife and said, I laid a stinker. I'll be home soon. I'm probably gonna send that to my wife when I leave the next service. No, he said, I laid a stinker, I'll be home soon. It wasn't worth anything. In other words, he was saying it was all in vain. Didn't serve a purpose. But that worship service didn't end for a few weeks. It was the beginning of the Asbury revival of 2023, the outpouring, where God's grace and presence was so prevalent in that place that people from all over the world just went to go sit and worship God and to experience what God was doing in a fresh and new way. They thought it was in vain. They thought that it was a service that had come and gone, but God had other purposes for it. On August the 13th of 1997, in a dingy United Methodist Fellowship Hall, you can visualize it, right? Dingy Fellowship Hall, there was a missionary to Ghana, Africa, who spoke. And as he spoke, he spoke about living a life separated from God. It was not the greatest message ever preached. It was actually about an Old Testament prophet, not exactly the most exciting, revivalistic type thing. But a 14-year-old boy that night said, this is not in vain. And that night, I gave my life to Christ, and I changed my life. I changed the direction I was going in because I saw that God had a bigger purpose for my life. And God's grace, just like for Paul, it was not going to be in vain. I was going to turn around from that point. I was going to follow Jesus, and I was going to put to death the earthly ways that were so prevalent in my life and instead be surrendered to the hope of a Savior who is risen, a Savior that is alive and invites us into a hope that is everlasting. And this morning, my prayer and my hope for each and every one of you gathered here. Some are here on a regular basis. Some are visiting family. Some are here and you just wandered in because this was the nearest church to you. My hope and my prayer is that the message of the gospel in your life would not be in vain. Because there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who is risen and risen indeed. And through his grace, you can be set free. And I want to invite you as we close our service and our music team comes back up to just spend these last moments in this service asking God, where am I at in this journey? God, what do you want to speak in my life? Do I need to be set free? Do I need to experience your hope? Do I need to be transformed? Do I need to put behind me the earthly ways and surrender my life to the presence of God? Am I like Peter, who I have made mistakes, I feel as though I have let God down, that no one could love me, and I need to be restored today? Am I like James, I've been skeptical for too long, but I can't ignore the truth of the gospel anymore? I am going to receive this message and this hope today. Or are you like Paul, and your life is going the wrong direction? You're actually walking in opposition to God, either intentionally or just by ignoring God. And God is saying, today is the day that you are invited to be surrendered, to turn around, to follow, and to serve God with your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we, on our own, even though we are incapable of saving ourselves, there is a hope of salvation offered through you, through your son, Jesus. And the beauty is, all that you ask of us in return is that we would just simply believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, that he is risen, and we can experience salvation in our lives. And we pray that salvation would point us in the direction that you have for our lives, that we might live out your purposes, that we might live out your hope, that we might be your people redeemed, that we might honor you and glorify you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this place who needs to kill the spider today. We ask that you would kill it in Jesus' name. I pray for anyone whose heart is cold. We pray that you would soften it and warm it in Jesus' name. And we pray that all of us would walk out of here with a new hope for life because Jesus is alive. Amen.